To turn to John chapter 9 this morning, please. John chapter 9. We'll mention, too, that a week from tomorrow, Eileen and I will be heading out to Toledo for pastor school, and Gary is going to be filling in my place on that Wednesday night, which is a week from this coming Wednesday. So please pray for us in regard to that as well. John chapter 9, I want to speak about the blessed assurances. John chapter 9. This story, of course, is about the man who Jesus has healed him of blindness. And let's begin in verse 13, John chapter 9 and verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said one of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. These words spake, therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and sent unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered him, "I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And a man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now, I want you to think about this blind man for a moment. He was born blind. In our day and age today, that's an obstacle to be overcome, but it's one that can be overcome and to a great degree of success. Not so in the first century. It's likely this guy had no schooling, no training of any kind. But yet one thing has happened to him. One thing he knows for certain. "I was blind all my life until just a short time ago, and now I see." And he's able to stand toe-to-toe against these educated people and to give answer to them, to challenge them. This uneducated, ignorant man is able to contend with them. He says, verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" Who are you to talk to us like that? And they cast him out. But this guy had one thing he knew. Of all that he might have been ignorant of, there was one thing that he knew. That this man, that these guys hate so adamantly, are so set against, are so blind to what he is doing and what he's accomplishing, has given him his sight. He's saying, you know what? I may be dumb, I may be ignorant, but God's got to be listening to him. Because look what he did for me. One thing I know. One thing he is assured of. It may not be much, but one thing he was assured of. You know, we live in a very uncertain world. You think about the disease, the Ebola virus, it's just out of control. And I understand there's no cure for that thing. It's very deadly. We got the nature and weather events that can bring a great deal of fear and uncertainty into our lives. The economic turmoil, the political turmoil, the things heating up over in Israel. And in some ways that can be exciting and even encouraging for us Christians as it signals the time of the Lord's return. But all these uncertainties, all these things we don't know what lies ahead. And I'm going to give you a little insight into something here. I don't know everything. I know that comes as a surprise to many of you. But you know what? I don't worry about what I don't know. If it's something I need to know, I'll try to find out. I'll try to study it out. I'll try to learn about it. But there's some things I don't need to worry about. Dean was talking this morning about in Sunday school about what fruit it was that Adam and Eve ate in the garden. It doesn't matter. I got my ideas about it, but you know what? It really doesn't matter. The fact is, they disobeyed God and ate it. That's what's important. We stick with what we know. And that's what I try to do, is stick with what I know. Don't know everything. I can't know everything. But there's some things I'm assured of. Some assurances I have. And I'm glad that God has given us some assurances that we can cling to, just like this man did here in John chapter 9. One thing I know. I was born blind, and now I see, and you can't take that away from me. And he's the man that did it. He's got the power to do that. I'm staying with him. I don't care what you guys, the education you guys got. I don't care anything about what you got. I see what he's got. And that's what I want. Amen. That's what happened to me, October the 27th, 1975. 23 years old, I finally understand that man had something for me. There's a lot I didn't understand about that. I had not held a Bible in my hands until earlier that same week at 23 years old, being raised Roman Catholic. But I began to open the pages of this book, and God began to speak to me from the pages of this book. I began to see how God looked upon me. And then I found out how this blind man spiritually could have his eyes opened. And now I see. There's some things I know. Number one, I know we've got a God that is like no other.
Amen.
I don't care about Allah. I don't care about the gods of the Hindus and the Buddhists and the any of the other religions. I know my God. And I know he's not like any other God. I mean, he spoke this world into existence. Imagine that. Just a word. And there it is. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, just like that blind man, they said, well, how did he do this? How could he? I don't know. Ask him. He's the one that did it. How could God speak it into existence? I don't know. I just know he did. By faith. I believe that. I trust him. That's my God. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. And verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That's an amazing thought when you consider that. That God just spoke and it came into existence out of nothing. You talk to the evolutionists and they don't want to talk about origins. They want to start here in the middle of the thing and say, okay, it already existed, and then from here we know how it got to here. But the problem is, they can't tell you how they got from nowhere to this point. And they don't want to deal with that. I believe it was God who brought it into existence. Without evolution, we got to where we're at today. We had a discussion with my uncle down at the beach when we were down there. And I didn't have answers to all his questions. He got into evolution one morning talking about that thing. And I couldn't answer them all. But that doesn't matter, because I don't know it all. But my God does. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. God, and an everlasting king. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, not any of the others that people worship or leaders that people follow after. Our God, he's the true one, the living one, the everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall he say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. They're all going to perish. My God is not. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. All those other gods are going away someday. Our God will remain. There is none other like him. He brought it all into existence by the word of his mouth. He maintains this which exists. Go to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. Now I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage here, but I think it's important to get the gist of what's going on here. Is God begins speaking to Job here in Job chapter 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. The lightning, God directs that. It's not just a haphazard thing that occurs by rule of nature. Now, certainly there's some laws in play there that God has established, but on the other hand, God directs that thing. God can tell that where to strike. If it hits something, God could have directed that. Verse 4, After the voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his ecstasy, and he shall not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. That's the thunder. That's God's voice. Number of times in Scripture, thunder is likened unto God's voice. That's something to comfort your kids with. They get afraid of a thunder and lightning storm, just tell them it's God speaking. It's God's voice. If you know him, you got nothing to fear. He thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. How about that? I can't understand it all. I will never understand it all until I stand before him and see him as he is. For he saith to the snow, I know some of you hate this, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. I believe that's a reference to fingerprints. That not one of them is alike. God seals them all up. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given. It doesn't just happen because it's December. It's the breath of God. And the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth a thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. His cloud, not just a cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels. I thought it was just the natural air currents from west to east that were moving those things. It's his counsels. That course that hurricane follows as they begin to plot it and with all their gauges and instruments to try to measure the thing. And oh, it's going to come up here. And then it doesn't. But it was God's counsel. They're not going to figure it out either. The weatherman can't figure it out because it doesn't move according to their plotting. It moves according to God's counsels. That they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. By his counsel to do what he commands. He causeth it to come. That's the weather. Whether for correction or for his land. Or for mercy. God says there's three purposes that the weather serves. It can be correction. God's dealing with us to try to bring us back to him. Or it could be, you know what? Looking a little dry over there in Kansas. Let's give them 14 inches of rain, a year's worth in 1 week, while Elizabeth and Charles are out there visiting. For his land, or for mercy. Hey, there's a farmer out there that needs some rain on his crop. God has a purpose in it. God directs that thing. Verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. He said, Job, you just pause for a minute here. Step back. Take a look at this thing. Take a look at what I'm doing in the world. How that hellhole of New Orleans got destroyed by that hurricane for correction. He said, watch what I'm doing, Job. Verse 15, dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and is a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think it's about 26. It says, "The north wind driveth away rain." Fair weather cometh out of the north. Out in Kansas, when we lived out there, we got much more attuned to the weather and the effects of it and so forth. And it was amazing. You'd have those big old clouds up in the west building, and oh, it looks like we're going to get some rain. Believe it or not, people in some places in the country like rain. They want, pray for rain. And you know, that thing's building up there, and man, we're finally going to get some. And all of a sudden, that wind switches to the north. It's gone. Because fair weather cometh out of the north. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment. And in plenty of justice, He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. We've got a God like no other that is in complete control of all that is going on in this world. Whether it be in Israel, between Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians there, whether it be in the United States and Washington, D.C., God's in control. Our God. We have a God like no other. He maintains the existence of this world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise in how we deal with resources and so forth, but we're not going to destroy this planet. God is maintaining the existence of this planet. A God like no other. We've got a book like no other. This is not just a collection of the writing of various men covering about, was it 1,500 years or something like that, 40 different men. No. This is put together by our God. And I believe that about the one that I'm holding in my hands. I'm not talking about an abstract. Some people don't believe that, but I believe it's this one, the King James Bible. This is God's Word. I believe God gave it to us. I believe God preserved it for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a book like no other. You know, and as I said, when I was saved, and many of you have heard this over and over again, maybe to the point where you're sick of it, but at 23 years old, I had never had a Bible in my hands. Never read a page of the Bible. I'd heard it, you know, in the Catholic Church, different verses here and there and so forth. Had a high school classmate that just flooded the school with tracts when I was a junior, senior in high school. Never read any of them. But I'd never touched a Bible. My mom had one. She had the Catholic Bible there at home that I found after I got saved, after they died. But I had never held one in my hands till that night. My coworker put one in my hands Wednesday night when he came home. Came to my place after work, and then Sunday was when I got saved, that following Sunday. But and he said, "I can't answer all your questions. Read this." And he left. Handed me the Bible, didn't tell me where to start, and he left. So, okay. And I just began opening it. And it was amazing how this book God began to speak to me through. One of the verses I came across that night, and it wasn't the first one I know, but it wasn't long after I started reading, was 1 Corinthians 11. "Doth not even nature teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair?" My hair was down to my shoulders. I said, "Whoops." And it was, the more I read, the more God said, "See? How about this? And what about this? And what about this?" And it was a conviction that began to come through the reading of this precious book. God spoke to me through this. No preacher guiding me, just me alone with the book. And God taking this living book and speaking to my heart and showing in me what was wrong and that something needed to be done. And I read it Wednesday night, and I went to work, and on the way home from work Thursday night, I stopped and got a haircut. And I went home and I started reading this book again. And I got up to go to work Friday morning, and I said, I can't go to work like this. I can't tell them what. The Bible told me to get a haircut, so I got a haircut. So I called in sick. And I stayed home, and I read the book. And God just continued to speak to me. And that afternoon, Friday afternoon, I got the phone book out. I had the phone number looked up for the Catholic Church where I was raised. I was starting to dial the number, and the thought just came to me, you know what? They had their chance when I was growing up, and they didn't answer the questions I got now. And so I hung up the phone, and I got the phone book out again, and I looked up the number of Tioga Center Baptist Church where my coworker went to church. And I called Pastor Lockwood, and I said, I need some counseling. What kind of counseling? I don't know. I just need some counseling. I was ignorant. Still not very smart, but a little bit smarter than I was then. And he said, okay, come Saturday afternoon. And he took this precious book. And I went back to reading the Bible after that. And God continued to speak to me. This is a book like no other. And I spent about 3 hours with that pastor that afternoon. He went through the scriptures with me. We prayed several times, and I just kept it. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I wasn't being a smart aleck. I just, there was nothing there. I knew nothing was there. But I felt like I was in the right direction. He says, you come to church tomorrow. It's okay. I left. Went home. Got back in the book. God began to speak to me more. And God began to show me more. And I was getting hungry. But I knew something was missing still. And I got up and I started to get ready for church, to go to church that morning. And I thought, I'm not going to church. This is crazy. And then the thought came, you told him you'd be there. All right, I'll go. I know. I walked in and I just sensed something. That there was something there that was desirable. It was in between Sunday, or they were still having Sunday school. Church hadn't started yet. Sunday school wasn't over. And somebody met me at the door, and he said, well, just wait a few minutes, and there's Ken Snyder, my coworker over there. And Sunday school got out, and they took me up, and I think Ken's mouth dropped down to his chest as he saw me there with short hair. And sat through that service. I can't tell you what was preached that day. I don't remember. But I listened. And it spoke. And at the invitation, they sang Just As I Am. And I enjoyed the service. I was having a good time, you know, singing. And this is great. And they came to the third verse of Just As I Am. And I looked up. There's about maybe, 200 people there, I think. 150, 200 people there. And I saw several people standing at the altar. And God said, you need to be up there. And I got out on a chair about back where Pat's sitting and walked up to the front of the church. And the guy took me downstairs and opened the book. Same verses that the pastor showed me the day before, but something happened. I can't explain it. Just like that blind man, I can't explain it. But God did it. And I walked out of there a new creature in Jesus Christ. This book. We're at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter's talking about some things he wants them established in, this present truth, to be assured of some things, to grasp these things. He says, here, get this, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Just like Paul, Peter understands my time's about up. I realize I'm leaving here soon, and I want you to be prepared. He says, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, listen, this isn't just a bunch of made-up stories. This isn't just what a bunch of guys sat down and wrote and put together and somebody else compiled it all into one volume. These aren't cunningly devised fables that we've made known to you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, verse 17, for we have received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We saw the majesty. Peter says, I was there at that Mount of Transfiguration. As James and John and I stood there, and we saw before our very eyes, Jesus Christ changed. His countenance was glistening. His raiment became white as snow. And we looked upon that thing in amazement and saw that thing. And as we're standing and looking, he says, we heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter says, I was there. Peter was there from the very beginning. He was probably there when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And then followed along through the wedding at Canaan, seeing the water turn to wine. Seeing the lame who were being healed. The blind given their sight. The lepers cleansed. The dead raised. Jesus Christ walking on the water. Peter was there. Peter himself even walked on the water for a short time, didn't he? He says, I was an eyewitness to all of that. And to crown it, to be there when we saw that transformation and that voice that spoke to heaven. He says, we heard that thing. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than everything Peter saw and experienced. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He says, this prophecy, we need to take heed to it. We do well to take heed to it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is what he's talking about. This which God inspired, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then God preserved it for us in the English language. We got a book like no other book. The power of this book. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by which liveth and abideth forever. Receive with meekness, James says, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by. It's a book like no other book. Amazing book. Filled with prophecies that are fulfilled. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, And from Job, we saw that God is in control of that, right? And just as God is in control of the weather and what it does, He's also in control of something else. And returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says it's this. It's this that brought conviction to my heart to bring me to the foot of the cross. God's word accomplishes what God sets it forth to do. Whether it be a gospel tract you hand out to somebody or a witness that you give to somebody, use the word of God. It's the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book. And again, back to Dean's Sunday school class this morning. He said, we need to get the Word of God into our kids. What did Paul say to Timothy? And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. That faith, because they've planted the Word of God in their hearts. As I'm sure Phil and I know I have tried to do with Luke and Mackay. Oh, they're just 3 years old. What are they going to learn? God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm assured of this book. I'm assured of my God. Now you need to get moving here. We've got a not only a God like no other, a book like no other, we've got a salvation like no other. I'm assured of my salvation. I struggled with that for a year and a half. I thought I could lose it. I argued with people about that. They tried to point out to me that salvation is by faith and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. And I said, well, what if I just want to walk away from it? John chapter 10, God's got me in His hand. I may want to walk away, but I can't, because I belong to Him. I'm His. I've got a no-soul salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I was saved in October. The following August, I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Tennessee Temple University. It was college then. I was there the January of the following year. That would have been, I went there in August of 76. January of 77, I remember sitting in the church down there. It was a Sunday evening. Don Jennings was preaching. Dr. Robertson was still the chancellor. Jennings later became the chancellor, but that was long after I left. But he was preaching at the Midwinter Revival. And again, I don't remember what he was preaching on, but something in his sermon struck my heart. And I finally got that thing of eternal security established. I finally understood it's not me. It's not the change in my life that God brought. It's not because I'm not doing dope and I'm not drinking and I'm not smoking and I'm not cussing anymore and all the other wicked and evil things that I did. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I was putting my trust in the wrong things. And as time went by and the memory of the evil and wicked things that I used to do and no longer did faded, sometimes the doubts came about my salvation. But it came back to this book. It says here in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not this record that God gave of his Son." Now let me ask you, what's the record of that God gave of his Son? Isn't it this? This is the record. You go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it tells about the birth of Jesus Christ and the prophecies leading up to that, and his baptism and all the things, well, not all the things, but many of the things that he did while he walked on this earth. The record. And this is the record, verse 11, "that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You're either in or you're out. You got him or you don't. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope." That you may wonder. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When I settled it upon what the Word of God says, I had trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in mine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I had called upon the name of the Lord. I had done what God told me to do. And based upon what God told me to do, I got the promise that he'll do what he promised he will do. He saved me. And it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. And my faith then was placed upon the unchanging Word of God, what God said he would do about my salvation, and not on the change of my life, not on the life I was living at the time, nothing else except my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Word. And since that point in 1977, I have not doubted my salvation. The devil comes by, "Yea, hath God said." I don't care what you think God said or how you twist God's word to put it to me. Here's what God actually said. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the promise of God. The promise I claimed. The promise I got saved by. The promise that I cling to today. And now, "with these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." I got that no-so salvation. I'm assured of my salvation. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm redeemed. I'm adopted into his family. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. And I'm sealed by Jesus Christ. I'm his. We have a salvation like no other. And lastly, this, we've got a God who cares about us like no other. I mean, think about some of the, what kind of a God is it that wants you to strap a bomb on yourself, to go into a populated place with women, innocent men, women, and children, and not only to blow yourself up, but to blow them up as well? What kind of a God is that? Say, "Oh, well, that's just a radical Islamist." No, it's not. You read the Quran. That's not. "They hate the infidels," they said. "Do whatever you can to them to destroy them. Lie to them." And on the Quran goes. That's not my God. My God says, "Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you." My God cares about me. I know that whatever I need, whenever I need it, his door is always open. His ear is always attentive. He's always responsive. And his desire is my best interest. that we're to come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in whatever time of need. My God cares about me. We're here in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we desired of Him. My God cares about me. There's a legend told about the Cherokee Indians, how the young man has to go through a rite of passage. And they say that the father will take that young man out into the woods, lead him out there in the evening time, blindfolded, and sit him there out in the forest, in the woods, and say, "You must sit here all night by yourself, blindfolded. You cannot move. You cannot cry out. You cannot seek help. You're to stay here all night long. And not until in the morning when you feel the heat of the sun and sense the rays of the sun coming through your blindfold can you remove that thing. You're to sit there all alone to prove that you're a man." And that brave goes out there, led out there by his father and left, and he sits there all night long with all the noises in the forest. The wind blowing through the trees and making all kinds of weird and creepy sounds. And can you imagine? I mean, it's one thing being alone, but being blindfolded on top of that. Boy, the imagination would just go wild, wouldn't it? And the animals that you might hear creeping around and the noises and so forth. That'd be a kind of frightening experience, wouldn't it? And that brave would sit there all night long. And then finally he begins to sense the warmth of the sun on his body and can sense the light through his blindfold. And he takes it off, only to discover his father sitting on a log right across from him. He wasn't alone after all. And all those fears and all those imaginations were unfounded. Because there was somebody right there watching, that no animal would harm him. No other human, no harm whatsoever could come to him unless it comes to his father first. The problem is, too many of us live our lives like the blindfolded brave, forgetting that we've got a father like no other that cares about me, that is concerned about my needs, that is always constantly watching me. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Well, go to Jeremiah 29 first. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Oh, it's certainly true that God allows some difficult things to come into our lives. But God has a purpose in all of it. And it's not evil. It's to bring us to an expected end. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the expected end. God's working for a purpose, changing and correcting and doing all kinds of things to try to mold me into that image of Jesus Christ, that expected end. Go now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I've got a God like no other. I'm assured of who my God is. I'm assured of the precious book that he's given me. I'm assured of the salvation that he has wrought in my heart. And I'm assured that he loves and cares for me beyond anybody else in the entire world could. The blessed assurances that God gives us. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, represented here this morning are probably a vast variety of problems, burdens, cares, sorrows, fears. The list could go on and on and on. And God, I don't know what they are, but you do. And God, I trust that I have done what you desire in preparing and presenting this message today. And I trust you to take it and use it as you see fit in the hearts and lives of your people this morning. For encouragement, help, comfort, whatever the need might be, I pray you'll work there. God, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted you as our Savior, I pray that especially you would speak to that heart and that they would be willing to respond and receive the glorious gift of salvation which you offer through your shed blood on the cross. God, again, I put this for you, for your word to go forth and accomplish what you desire to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.